Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Ezekiel 14, we'll start reading in verse 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I want to preach on this subject tonight. Three of the world's greatest losers. Jude had gone into idolatry, and God had declared impending judgment. He'd sent his prophet Ezekiel, and Ezekiel had begged the nation to repent. Obviously, they were not going to repent. In this prophecy, there were certain men, elders of Israel, that came with spiritual faces to talk to Ezekiel. Ezekiel knew that they were nothing more than idolaters, and he condemns them for their sin, speaks very directly and boldly to them. But in his prophecy, he talks about Israel as a nation sinning grievously and the fact that God would judge them. And then he makes a hypothetical statement. Now, we know Daniel was living at this time. The difference was Daniel was actually living in Babylon. He had already been taken into captivity. But he makes this statement. He says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were here, they would be the only one to save. They couldn't save this nation from suffering God's wrath and God's judgment. And then he says their righteousness. He speaks of their righteousness. And I want you to see what these three men have in common. Go with me back to Genesis. And I want you to do this tonight. Keep a finger in Genesis and also Daniel and Job, because we'll be going back and forth looking at the lives of these three men. But look what God says about the righteousness, the godliness of these three men. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, God says this of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, you've got to understand, here was a man that lived 600 years. You think it's hard doing right for 6 years. Try it for 600 years. And he lived in a very wicked, defiled, perverse world and still did right. And God called him perfect in his generations. What an amazing statement. And then he closes it by saying this, and Noah walked with God. Wouldn't you love to have that written about you? If God took out a pen and said, I'm just going to write a sentence, a paragraph, a phrase about you, your character, your personality, your state of mind. And he wrote, this is a just man, a perfect man in his generations, and one that walked with God. I'd be pretty satisfied with that statement right there. Now go over to the book of Job. Let's see what God says about Job. Verse 8, when Satan walks by, God gets his attention, points at Job and says this, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Wow, what an incredible statement. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, do you understand how convinced God was about these men and their righteousness, their commitment, their determination to do right? Now let's look at Daniel. Daniel 6:4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Look what it says. They could find none occasion nor fault. Can you imagine if your enemies were looking for a singular fault in your life, a singular sin, a problem, a defect? And after putting detectives on your trail, most of them wouldn't have to pay a detective. They could simply talk to your children or wife. Or they could just follow you down I-35. Anyways, it wouldn't be that difficult. It wouldn't take days or months. But they put detectives on Daniel's trail trying to find some kind of defect or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault. Now, this isn't a friend saying this about him. This is God saying there was no error or fault found in him. Then said these men, his enemies said this about him, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel." Wouldn't you love it if this world could look at you and those that you interact with on a daily basis and they'd have to say, "We just can't find any fault at all in this person." That's what they said about Daniel. "Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." They said, listen, the only fault we're going to find in him is that he loves his God too much. That's the only error. That's the only mistake. That's the only defect. Now, when God mentions these three men in Ezekiel, he talks about their righteousness and he says, listen, this nation is so wicked, is so given over to idolatry. I am going to have to punish them. Now, you have to understand that all three of these men are known for praying for people, and it was Noah that saved his family. It was Job that prayed for the deliverance of his friends, and they were delivered. So they were used to praying for the deliverance and seeing God reach out and answer their prayers. But he said in this case, although, if it were so, if these three were here in Judah, I would not save Judah for their sake. That's an amazing statement. Now, here's what I want you to see that these three men have in common. Number one, these three men survived the tragic loss of family, friends, country, health, and all their earthly possessions. That's why we'd have to say, as a collective group, I don't know if you could pick out a bigger bunch of losers in the history of mankind. Think about all they lost. Noah, before the flood, he's commanded by God to build an ark. He's mocked, he's ridiculed. He is the talk of the town in a negative way. But one day, he gets his family on the boat, shuts the door, commences to live with a bunch of stinky animals. And everything that he had ever known or accumulated over his hundreds and hundreds of years of living was washed away. And when he climbed off that boat, he had nothing but his family. Now, how many of you have ever suffered that kind of loss? Think about Daniel for a minute. He's taken captive. Listen, that king wanted to change his literature, his lifestyle, his language, his friends, his diet. So he is pulled out of his home, his school, away from his friends, taken out of his country, put in a foreign land. He lost everything, absolutely everything. What about Job? How many of you remember the story of Job? I shouldn't have to refresh your memory. Lost every earthly possession that he had in a single day, less than a 24-hour period. The Sabians wrestled his oxen, fire consumed his sheep, the Chaldeans wrestled his camels, and a tornado came through and took his children. As soon as one servant had come in and given him the bad news, before he could even finish, the next one would come in with more bad news. Now, let me ask you this. Because all of us have moments of loss, whether it's a loss of a loved one, a job, financial strain, loss of peace. We've all suffered loss on some level, but we don't fit in this category. None of us can say, I've lost as much as Daniel. I've lost as much. Now, when I used the word loser, I caught your attention because you don't look at these three men as losers. But if we say that in the term speaking of what they lost, physically speaking, on this earth, during their lifetime, I don't know three men that we could compare them with that have lost things on this level, a historical level. Matter of fact, that's why we respect them, because we see how much they lost. Now, let me say this, number two. Although these three lost everything, they did not lose their righteousness. I want you to think about two words. They didn't lose their perspective or their principles. Now, before we go any further, and before we go back and read the text talking about these three men, I want you to think about your godliness and what it can withstand, because the average Christian does okay when the circumstances are fine. But the first moment of pressure, and when you face loss, tragedy, hardship, suffering, that's when Christianity goes into crisis. And here's what these men did. Can you tell me you could suffer this kind of loss and not lose your righteousness? Can you take this kind of a blow and not lose your perspective or your principles? Because all of us consider ourselves to be decent Christians. Until tragedy strikes, we start to think crazy, start to talk crazy. In Job's case, I can imagine going to a funeral and here are 10 caskets. And you walk by and you look at the face of your 10 children that you just lost in a single day. You've lost your fortune, but that doesn't even matter. You'll soon lose your health. Your wife will look at you in frustration and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Normally, somewhere in that time frame, we've lost our sanity, our Christianity, our patience, our love. We've considered ourselves strong. What kind of loss can you handle? Now, I want you to think about these three words for a minute. Go back with me to Genesis. We'll start with Noah. I want you to think about these three words: chaos, captivity, calamity. Normally, those are things that cost us our principles and perspective. Amazing how many strong Christians we can find in churches when everything is going well. Usually, when you have a job, you just got a raise, and your kids are loving life and doing okay in school, and mom and dad are fine, and you get to enjoy Christmas together. Our Christianity is pretty strong, right? But when we suffer loss, what's our reaction? Look what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Because Noah lived in the midst of chaos. You got to remember, Noah did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He did not have a comforter. Can you imagine living without the comforter? Noah didn't have Christian brethren where he could go over on a Monday night, sit down, prop up his feet, eat some ice cream, and talk about Sunday school, junior church, the club ministry, the soul winning program. He was the soul winning program. He was the building program, the architect and the banker. He couldn't talk about Sunday's message because he was the preacher. He couldn't get everyone together for a luncheon because people would call it a family reunion. It was him against the world. And the world was wicked and depraved. Now listen, it was so wicked and depraved. You think you live in a wicked and depraved world. Every imagination, first of all, he said that God saw the wickedness was what? Great. How did God term the wickedness of this day? It was exceedingly wicked. It was great. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Aren't you glad that you don't live in that day? Because just the occasional, regular evil thoughts that we live with in this society is bad enough. But thankfully, we can find refuges in the midst of the wickedness. Thankfully, there are still churches. Thankfully, there's a Christian school. Thankfully, there are ministries. Thankfully, we can still insulate or isolate ourselves at moments, at times. Maybe you have to work in the midst of that. But maybe you can shut your office door. Maybe that person has enough respect, at least when he's in your presence, to close his mouth. Thankfully, he has enough of a conscience that he asks you to leave before he tells the joke. But that was not the day that Noah lived in. Everyone's heart was equally evil. Their imaginations were only evil from sunup to sundown. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, look what the Bible says about Noah. Verse 22, thus did Noah. What did Noah? According to all that God commanded him. Although he knew he was going to lose everything, he said, I'm going to deal with this properly, and I'm going to keep my principles, and I'm going to keep my perspective despite my fears, despite my feelings. Now listen, here's what we tend to think. When we read the Bible, we tend to think that there were super Christians with the capes and a big S on their chest. And they flew around with a Bible in their hand, never tempted, never considered any sin, never had any weakness in their character, never had any problems with their personality, never had any feelings of weakness, doubt, or fear. Now let me ask you this. When we're talking about your godliness, faithfulness, maintaining that. Now, it's not hard to start anything. You know, last year when we started Christopher's driver's education course, I wasn't concerned about him starting the car. I was worried about him driving, maintaining the car in traffic safely. Starting is not an issue. If I said, you know what, I want you, Faith, to start to learn to play the piano, that's not an issue. But I want you to maintain that for the next 25 years. That's an issue. You know what you want to do? Whatever you teach your children, you don't want them just to start the habit. You want them to maintain whatever you teach them for life. And here's what we do in Christianity. Starting is not an issue. Maintaining that level of Christianity for the next 50 years or however long God gives us on this planet, that's the issue, because at some point in our Christian life, we will suffer an extreme loss that'll test your Christianity, your godliness, your righteousness. And when you hit that wall, when you suffer that blow, when you come to that point, that makes you a loser or a winner, depending on how you deal with loss. A winner's not someone who's never lost. Winners aren't born with a perfect record and live with a perfect record simply because they have some super skill. LeBron won the championship in his ninth year. The best basketball player on the planet lost year after year after year after year. It was how he dealt with the loss that made him a winner. Now, you want to know what made these three men winners? How they decided to deal with the losses that they suffered in life. And here's what we don't want to do. We want to think that we're the only ones that have to deal with severe hardship, heartache, tragedy, and loss. And everyone in here, because you're the one feeling it, is convinced, well, it's easier for them because they don't know my circumstance or situation. No, I don't. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation. We're clueless, and that's actually a good thing. But here's what I promise you. If you live on this planet, a sin-cursed planet, you're going to suffer loss. But here's what you need to remind yourself of. Your level of loss is not going to be nearly as great as what Job lost, Noah lost. You've never had a flood that came through with water hundreds of feet deep, fish swimming through your house and rearranging the landscape of the entire planet. You have never dealt with that. You've never landed your boat and said, wow, Walmart is gone. Now we get to make our own clothes, right? B Be careful, you might get positive if you compare your loss to what Job suffered, because you've never even met a rustler. If someone broke into your house and stole a few of your items, you would be torn up, sickened, upset, and frustrated for weeks and maybe months. ADT would have a new client. But listen, rustlers came through not once, but twice. And then if you think that's not a bad day, you look out and you see fire. And you say, what's going on? That looks like the neighbor's field. No, that's your sheep. And then through the fire, you see this tornado touchdown is blowing. Wait. You don't have a cell phone to make a call. You know they can't get out of their house. And when you go over there, you're fortunate just to drag their lifeless bodies out from under the rubble. That's in one 24-hour period. Now tell me about your bad day. Tell me again about your radiator going out. Yeah, that was devastating. Tell me again about your flat tire. Tell me again about your broken leg. Because it's our problem. We tend to blow it out of proportion. But here's the bottom line. People aren't just born winners. People go through the loss and look at the loss and make a determination. I'm going to keep my perspective and I'm going to keep my principles and I'm going to do right. Now, what motivation did Daniel have to do right? He could have been taken into captivity and said, God, you failed me. You let me down. Why in the world did I have to be put in this situation? I wasn't one that committed those sins. I loved you. I want to do right. I've always prayed. I've always kept myself pure and clean and holy and righteous. And now look what I get. Noah could have said, I weathered the storm for this. What are we going to eat? Good thing we have several cows, because we got to live until something grows. Look what it says in Job. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose. He rent his mantle, shaved his head. This is after he'd lost everything. He fell down upon the ground. What'd he do? He worshiped. And this is what he said. In the midst of the worst 24-hour period that anyone has suffered on this planet, in the history of mankind. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here's what God said in verse 3. Satan, hey, come here. Come here for a minute. Chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Yeah, you gave him your best shot. He just lost everything. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Verse 9, then said his wife, hold on for a second. Let's go back to verse 8. He took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes. Begins to scrape those boils. His wife, despondent, frustrated, comes over and says, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God, die. This is the moment when most of us say, this ain't worth it. I've never cussed, but this is about the time I start learning a few choice words. I've never been mean and frustrated, but today's my day. I get a free pass. It's not hard getting started. It's hard maintaining godliness. And when you're suffering loss, that's usually our excuse for poor behavior. Now, here's what we have to do. We got to look at that valley and say, all I need to do is survive it. You don't have to jump up and down and shoot sparks out of your ears. You know, there's some people say, well, you get in the valley, just praise God, shout it out. Yeah, that sounds good in theory. They haven't gone through a valley. In the valley, you know what? Your arms are broken. You can't even lift a hand. If you do, shout it out. This is the way you sound. Praise God. Then usually you get the three friends that come by. In the valley, how do you get out? You just keep doing the right thing, and eventually you get out. You keep your sanity. Usually the valley is not the time to talk, okay? It's hot, you're sweating, you don't know if you're going to survive. Whatever you say is going to be pretty crazy. In the valley, listen, those of you that are going through the valley, those of you that are going to go through the valley, those of you that already went through the valley and you wish you'd closed your mouth, now is your chance to help those that are going through the valley and let them know. Listen, when you get to the valley, when you go through the valley, the best thing you can do for yourself in the future is just say, when I'm in the valley, I'm not going to say anything. Because it's not going to be good. It's hard to think straight in the valley. You don't even have to think straight in the valley. Just keep your principles and keep your perspective and walk out the other side. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 1. So Noah survives the chaos. Daniel survives the captivity. Job survives the calamity. Look what it says about Daniel. He gets there. The pressure's on. The majority have already caved. And Daniel says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Honestly, here's where I see the majority of Christians mess up. It's not at church. It's not when they're making money and their health is good. It's when the doctor says, we've got bad news. When you get a phone call and says, I'm sorry to tell you, they're gone. It's when you're sitting in a crashed vehicle. It's when your boss says, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this. I wish I didn't have to do this. But we can't keep you. It's when the company says, we just can't provide that health care anymore. Somewhere along the line, you're going to suffer a loss that Satan's going to use to turn your Christianity upside down, inside out. Everyone in here will have it happen at some point in life. Now, the only difference between a loser and a winner is not that the winners avoided any pressure. When we talk about Super Bowl champion, it wasn't that they had an easy schedule. It wasn't that they even had the best team. It wasn't that they had the weakest division. They had losses during the season. They just dealt with their loss. They examined themselves in the midst of the loss. They said, what do we do wrong? How do we perform wrong? How can we correct it? We've got to make tomorrow. We can't keep losing. Let's make next week better than this one. And here's what we do in Christianity. We're all going to suffer losses on some level, and it will take the air right out of us. Now, the issue is this. How are you dealing with that loss? Because the average Christian sits down, starts to become analytical. That right there is mistake number one. Lean not in thine own understanding. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Amen? Now, let me ask you this. Why do we admire Job, Daniel, and Noah? 88 years of building the same boat. Now, what would you think of that, Ernest? You're a pretty good Christian, but you'd look at Noah and say, come on, give it up. Give it up. Stop it already. We haven't had an inch of rain in 25 years. Stop. You know why we appreciate Noah? He maintained his righteousness. You know why we appreciate Job? Had low moments and high moments, but he maintained his righteousness. That doesn't mean that he always kept his sanity. He just said, I'm going to maintain my righteousness. Now, let me ask you this. At what point do you stop doing right? At what point do you say, okay, I've had enough? At what point do you say, that is my excuse? Thank God he just gave me an excuse to do wrong. Look what it says in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, let me ask you a question. Does Daniel not have a million reasons to do wrong? So the king signs a decree and says, listen, you can't pray. What are you doing? If your boss says, if you want to keep your job here, you won't bring your Bible. And you pray over your lunch one day and he catches you and says, if you want to keep your job here, you'll never bow your head and pray for your lunch again. You know what you're going to do? I can pray in my heart just as easy. You look at your boss and pray. See, God, I'm not caving. What's Daniel do? He opens the windows, opens the blind, gets into a kneeling position where the entire city can see him, and prays. My question to you tonight is this. We admire these men because they survived the loss, the tragic loss. Family, friends, country, health, earthly possessions. They kept their perspective. They kept their principles. Let me just say this. All of life is determined. All of your future, all of tomorrow is determined by how you handle today's loss. That's what determines tomorrow. We think, well, those people just got lucky. No, they didn't. They maintained their integrity. They kept doing right. It wasn't that Lloyd's never hit any speed bumps. It's not that Brother Gamus had never had any problems. It's not that Sergio's been given a perfect life on a silver platter. It's not that these older men are in the house of God, because they just had it easy from day one. You know what? Their Christian life didn't come with the problems that mine did. Are your excuses as great, as logical, or as acceptable as the excuses that these three men had to quit? And what is God bragging on? The fact that they maintained their righteousness. Now let me ask you this. He's talking about Judah and their idolatry and this nation wholly given to sin. None of them could say, we've suffered what Job suffered. We've lived through what Noah lived through. Only 8 people on the planet, in the history of the planet, could say that. Now look what it says in Job 42, and we'll be done. As your pastor, best piece of advice I could give you is this. Learn how to deal with the losses of life, because in the end, you can be a winner, depending on how you deal with the losses. Those people that you admire in life were the ones that handled losses, not the ones that avoided losses, the ones that handled the losses correctly. Because there's no one in here who had a perfect life. Don't think for a minute that there's a person in here over 40 that's been able to avoid for 40 years tragedy, heartache, suffering, or loss. You just see some people you try to avoid, they're bitter because they didn't handle loss well. And those other ones that are better, that are examples, that are faithful, that are strong, that are joyful, are the ones that had losses. They just dealt with them differently. Because here's what God does. You know what God's mercy and grace does? He kind of grades on a curve when we're in the valley. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't God merciful on His children when they're in the valley? Amen. And here's what He said. Just make it through. Just make it through. If you got to crawl, just make it through. If you got to claw and if you got to get dragged, just make it through the valley. Just survive. You don't got to run 100 miles an hour. You don't got to look like a champion. You don't got to do, you know, some of you think you got to make it through the valley without even breaking a sweat. You know, you want to come through the valley with clean clothes, good smell, perfectly done hair, and the look of a champion. Those of you who've been through the valley, you know what you look like when you come out on the other side. You look like you've been beat half to death with an ugly stick. That's the reality of the valley. God didn't judge Job on how pretty. He wasn't standing there with cards from 1 to 10. You know what He told Job? Just survive. I can bless that. Just come through. Just maintain your integrity. Look what it says in Job 42, verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep. He only had 7,000 before. He had 6,000 camels. I don't see the blessing in receiving twice as many camels, but hey. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. If you're not suffering loss at the moment, if you're not dealing with the tragedy, if you're not in the valley, you're going to be there. At some point, you'll be there. Thank God it hasn't happened yet, but you'll be there. Some of you are dealing with the loss of health, and it's severe, and no one else knows. They don't know what kind of pain you deal with on a daily basis. Some of you have dealt with the loss of a loved one. Some of you are dealing with financial loss. Some of you have lost your peace of mind, and you can't even point to the exact thing that's created it, but you're dealing with loss. Now here's what you can do. You can say, until God reverses this, and He did in all 3 cases. Noah became the father of all living, had a good and full life. And we find Daniel in the palace. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says he was the preferred prince. You know why? Because he didn't walk into the palace with a bad attitude and said, I'm in captivity. That gives me an excuse to be angry, frustrated, bitter, and upset. And here's why so many people end up as a loser. Because when they deal with loss, they're blaming the whole world. They're angry, they're bitter, they're upset, and no one understands, and everyone's the reason why I'm suffering this, and if it weren't for this and that, and my goodness, I just don't have the privileges and the opportunities. Yeah, you do, because you have the privilege and the opportunity to have a good spirit, and if you have a good spirit, you can overcome, and if you keep your perspective, and if you keep your principles, don't tell me about your past, and don't tell me about your bad day, don't tell me about your childhood, don't tell me you were thrown from a car when you were 6, and you were mugged when you were 8, and you're kicked out of school when you're 10, you did drugs when you're 12. Stop! You're walking around trying to live an excuse. Why don't you just say, I'm going to do it right. Today, tomorrow, the next day. And I can't change yesterday, but I can certainly change today. And I can change tomorrow. And I can have a better life. And I'll deal with tragedy because Brother Sutton has dealt with tragedy. Brother Tony has dealt with tragedy. And Dan has dealt with tragedy. And Malia has dealt with tragedy. Go find me the person that hasn't. And the difference is this. One lost things in this life, but they said, I won't live as a loser. I'm going to come through the valley. I'm not going to go share my insanity with the rest of the world. I'm going to go through the valley, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow. It's going to be a better day. And I'm going to say, in the end, if I keep doing right long enough, I'm going to come through the valley, and God can bless that.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.